Well, hey, good morning, you guys. It's good to see you once again. And no, I am not Kirk, but my name is Stephen, and I have the honor of delivering the message to you today. And so I will be mindful, I promise, of the fact that Filipino cuisine is being cooked right through those double doors over there. And so I promise that I will honor that. But hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence this morning, Lord. And thank you for what you've already been speaking and stirring and preparing in hearts already today. And so, Father, I pray that the words that I speak today, Lord, that they would honor you and honor your will for what you have in store for today. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, so I've got what I would call some pretty fresh manna for you today. I was telling Marilyn, who told me she'd been up since 2 a.m. this morning in prayer, and I've been up since 1:30 a.m. in preparation of today because I had two different sermons that I had already written for today. Like, I had written two sermons for today, and so when I sat down at my table last night at about 9:30 after I finished everything that I needed to do for the day, and I'm looking at the two sermons that I've prepared already, and I'm like, all right, which one do I choose? Which one do I choose? Which one do I choose? Rats, the answer is neither. And so I sat there and I stared at my computer screen till about 10:30, and I was like, I got to go to bed. Like, Holy Spirit, this is on you. And so I was just like, I'm just going to trust you. You're going to figure it out, and we'll be ready to go no matter what in the morning. And so I laid my head down on the pillow, and 1:30 in the morning, I woke up, and I was like, oh, that's what's happening today. And so we are going to be talking about, I have a message that I've written for you today. It's called Back on Track. And the reason that I wanted to share this message, other than the fact that God woke me up at 1:30 with it this morning, is Kirk already mentioned this today, but today is this rededication or Rededicate America 250 day, where there's this launch, right, of a prayer movement today in our nation to hopefully stir the foundations of this nation and shake us back to where we were always meant to be in the first place. Because we've drifted a little bit. And I don't care which side of the political spectrum you are from, we have drifted. We have drifted, and it's time for us to get back on track. And so Trisha had actually texted me while I was mowing the lawn yesterday about the Rededicate America, because I honestly hadn't even heard about it. And so she was just like, just in case you're thinking about something that you need to preach today, maybe you should just know that this is happening tomorrow. And honestly, I was annoyed. I'd already written two different sermons. I didn't need to think about a third one. But evidently, I did. And so I woke up and I started baking some manna at about 2 a.m. today. And I'm excited for what God has in store for you, okay? And so, yes, Rededicate 250 is today because back in May 17th, 1776, they called for a day of humility, a day of confession, a day of fasting, and a day of prayer. And it was meant for the purpose of asking for divine protection, asking for forgiveness, and seeking guidance. And guess what? I can get on board with that. And you can get on board with that too. But here's the danger. Because we'll get all excited about America. America turning back to Jesus. But what about your heart? And that was the message that I woke up to this morning, Stephen. What about your heart? And so this message is titled Back on Track, but I kind of subtitled it Restoring and Rededicating the Hearts of the Prodigals And I feel like this is a now word for where you and I are at. Because we get all excited about America turning back, but what about my heart? Because we have this tendency where we should. America should get back in repentance. Okay, we'll lead the charge then, baby. How many of you know a we should person in your life? Hey, we should do this. But you know what they mean. It's not that they have a turd in their pocket. They mean you. They want you to be the one that should, right? We should repent. We should pray daily. Okay, well, then start. Well, I don't know. I don't know. And they start to get antsy, right? We all know those we should or they should people. Yeah, they should repent. They should confess. They should forgive. Or the you should people. You should forgive. You should confess. And you should repent. No. Today is a day of I should. Amen. I should. I should confess. I should declare a day of humility. I should be engaged in fasting. I should be praying. I should be asking for divine protection. I should be asking for forgiveness. And I should be seeking guidance. Mary had a great word, and it was reiterated again this morning, but I had to go back in my notes on April 12th, 2026. Mary said this, and she was speaking through the prophetic, the prodigals are coming home. And we had an amazing kind of time of ministry based off of that word about receiving those prodigals. How do we receive them correctly when they come back? But what was stirring in my heart this morning is, what if I'm one of the prodigals? What if I'm one of the prodigals? What if I'm the one that needs to come back? Have you ever looked at your life and wondered, how in the world did I end up here? Or how did, maybe it's better asked like this, how did it ever come to this? You know, maybe you're looking at your life and you see a broken relationship. Maybe it's a broken relationship with a sibling or a parent or a child. Maybe it's a broken marriage that you're looking at. Maybe you're looking at your life and you've felt a loss of purpose. Maybe you're feeling an unfulfilled vision that God gave you for your life. Maybe you're caught in addiction. Maybe you're looking at debt. And it's easy to ask the question, how did I end up here? How did it ever come to this? Well, I'm gonna take you to some scripture today. I'm not fancy. I'm paper, pens, and a book Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible, I have some Bibles available, but I want you to open to Luke 15 this morning. Luke 15. I'm going to hand Stan a stack of Bibles. And Stan, if you see anybody that needs a Bible, I would love for you to hand it off. And I'm going to hand Colton a stack of Bibles, so that he puts his phone away, and I'm gonna ask him to pass out some Bibles as well. You didn't get very far, Stan. Perfect. Luke chapter 15, and I'm gonna read you a familiar story, but you gotta be careful that you don't get lost in familiarity this morning. Because a lot of times we have this tendency to be like, I've heard that before. I've heard this before. Yes. Has it changed you in any way, though? Okay? Remember, today is a day of I shoulds. I shoulds. I should repent. I should confess. I should humble myself. I should bow my knees. We're in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read you a familiar story today. It's going to start in verse 11. But this is titled The Parable of the Lost Son, or in your Bible, it might say The Prodigal Son. And again, the question I've been asking myself is, what if I'm the prodigal? I'm going to pick up in verse 11. It says this, Jesus continued. See, Jesus had been preaching to a group of people. It was a group of Pharisees and a group of followers, and he was telling them a series of parables. He starts with the parable of the lost sheep, then he talks about a parable of the lost coin, and then he finishes with what's called the parable of the lost son. And so Jesus is continuing here. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living, means he wasted it, okay? After he had spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Man, how he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, oh my goodness, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to go see his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his father was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Quick, put a ring on his finger, and quick, put sandals on his feet. Bring that fat calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. That is the word of the Lord, my friends. One thing that I was thinking about as I was reading this passage, right, again, being back on track, restoring and rededicating the heart of a prodigal, as I was reading this story, I couldn't help but see some key points in this passage that I felt like I wanted to share to you. And step one, what I see is, you know, Kirk did a great job this morning navigating through that verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. And it was almost like as I was thinking about that passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14, I found myself overlaying that passage over this passage. See, it's time for us to come back, folks. And you find yourself at a point in your life where you're like, how in the world did I get here? But a lot of times the second question after that is, how do I get back? Like, how do I get back? Not only how did I get to this place, but how do I get back? And that getting back can seem so daunting. And so I want to give you some steps, because the first right thing to do is the first right thing to do. And so the first thing that we hear in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, if my people who are called by my name, we've got to restore identity, folks. The way back starts with restored identity. We've got to restore identity. Take a look at verse 17 in that passage of Luke 15. Look at that son, verse 17. He came to his senses. He started to remember who he was in that moment as he's sitting in that food trough with some pigs, wishing to eat their food. Oh my goodness. And maybe you're in a place like that right now, where you feel like the only thing you've got to eat in front of you is yesterday's leftovers, pig food. And the way back comes with a restored identity where he's remembering who he is. But not only that, if you read on in the passage, he remembers who his dad is. And part of us restoring our identity is remembering who we are, but then also remembering who we belong to, you guys. Say this phrase, I am a son. Or if you're a lady, say, I am a daughter. I am a son or I am a daughter. Say this, and my father is good. I am a son and my father is good. Bro is coming back to his senses here. He's remembering who he is, or at least who he used to be. And more importantly, he's remembering who his dad is. And I think it's so key, and I wrote this question, why is it so significant, Stephen, that this comes first? Why the identity? Why the if my people who are called by my name? Why does 2 Chronicles 7:14 start there? It's because there's this innate longing within us. There is an innate longing within us to remind us that we were made for more, you guys. It's in there. And that's the source of the ache. Otherwise, we just keep on cruising and not care. But there's this ache, there's this longing. When we come to this point of being like, how did I ever get here? It's because of that ache, you guys. There's this innate longing within us to remind us that we were made for more. So if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. So after I restore my identity, I remind myself who I am, I remind myself who God is, the next thing I need to do is I need to restore humility. And I'm so glad you talked on that this morning, Kirk, okay? Because I think that's so key, because what we see in verse 18 is once the son comes to his senses, he says this, I will set out and go back to my father. I'm going back to the father. But in order to be able to go back to the father, you have to reject some things. You have to reject arrogance. And you have to reject self-reliance. Because it's our arrogance and our self-reliance that caused us to lose our identity in the first place. Thinking I know who I am, and I know who God is, and this is how he is, and this is how I am. No, 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 no. Your identity comes from Christ. And so we got to reject arrogance, and we got to reject self-reliance. You got to say this, I can't do this on my own. And when we finally come to our senses and we remember who we are and who we belong to, that's the next realization. I can't do this on my own. And I ask myself, why is it significant that this comes after identity? Well, because humility keeps us from feeling entitled in our identity. And it keeps our prayers from sounding like demands or ultimatums, where we start to treat God as though he works for me. And we got to get out of that habit. We've got to get out of that habit of thinking that God works for me. No, 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 no. Hezekiah did that. If you read Hezekiah's life, you're going to see that in his life. God performs this miraculous healing for him. And he did not finish strong after that. Because suddenly God did that for him. Oh, I wonder what else I can get God to do for me. And his perspective of God got changed. And so what I see here is there's this need for humility, because once we establish our identity and who we are and who we belong to, that humility keeps us grounded from feeling entitled, from feeling like God owes us something. And it keeps our prayers from sounding like demands, from sounding like ultimatums, and thinking that we deserve better. We deserve hell. That's the hard part, and that's the harsh reality. We don't deserve better. We actually deserve much, 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 much worse. And so having restored humility keeps my identity, my restored identity, in check. Next thing that we see, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, and the next word is pray. We need to restore prayer, you guys. And I'm so thankful for Kirk and what he's been doing in his formation series or his form series, and how he's been taking time to talk about each of these things. He talked about scripture, and now he's been talking about the role of prayer. And the formation, I think that's so key, because what we see here in Luke chapter 11, verse 18 and 19, once the kid comes back to his senses, once he decides he's going to go back to his dad, he's going to have a conversation with his dad. And we need to ask the Father for assistance. We need to ask for assistance in this season. When you find yourself at that stage in life, how did I get here? How did my life ever come to this? Restore your identity. Restore your humility. And restore prayer. Now is the time to ask for assistance, you guys. We got to remember God's nature in this season right now. You got to remember his nature. You got to remember his provision. And above those two things, we need to remember that it's his will that needs to be done, not mine. And I asked myself this question: why is it significant that this comes after humility? Why prayer after humility? I don't think prayer works outside of humility. Kirk, you can challenge me on that. You can. I don't think prayer works outside of humility. Prayer requires stopping. Prayer requires surrendering. Prayer requires submitting. And all of those are acts of humility. And prayer is acknowledging the fact that we can't do this on our own. And I would argue this, that lack of prayer is an issue of humility. And that might sting a little bit, but let me say it as even more of a sting. If you aren't praying in your life, you have a humility issue. Lack of prayer is always going to be an issue of humility. And so we've got to, in this season, not only restore our identity, not only restore humility, but we've got to restore prayer in our lives. And we've got to stop using excuses. I'm tired of this excuse. I'm going to rant for just 13 seconds. Stop using the excuse that they don't allow prayer in school, so that's why things are the way that they are. No, they allow prayer in school. They don't require it. They don't say you have to do it, but for some reason Christians went, oh, we don't have to do it? Well, they're telling us we shouldn't do it, so then I guess we can't do it. No, 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 no. No. Prayer is allowed every single day. Are you going to be brave to do it? And so we've got to make sure that we, again, what if I'm a prodigal here? Oofta. All right. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, the next thing is step four, seeking the face of the Father. We've got to restore worship, you guys. We've got to restore worship. We've got to restore worship in our lives. It's all about seeking the Father's face, and that's what we see from the son in verse 20. That son got up, and he went to his father. He's deliberately going where his dad is. And places of worship is where we are going to find the Father. And we've got to stop making it a Sunday-only thing. Worship is a practice. You've heard me say that before. Worship is a practice. It's something that we've got to commit to on a daily basis. And I love the Father's response. Pay attention to the Father's response. As soon as the son got up and went, while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and ran to him. We've just got to turn to the Father. We've just got to seek his face. And the moment that we do that, he comes running to us. And so we've got to restore worship in our lives, you guys. And the Father is going to respond to us the same way that this Father responds. He's going to come running. But in order to restore worship, we got to reject some things. We've got to reject unfaithfulness. And we've got to reject the idols of selfishness in our lives. Again, what if I'm the prodigal? And so if there's areas in my life where I'm being unfaithful to God, where I'm seeking idols of selfishness, those are the things that are going to be pulling my heart in directions other than God. And why is it significant that this comes after prayer? Well, because I believe worship keeps our desires aligned with his desires. So that we pray the prayers that God wants us to pray. We ask for the things that he wants to give us. It aligns our hearts and it aligns our desires with his desires. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, would pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the next step in getting back on track is restoring repentance, you guys. But we got to stay on the path toward home. Take a look at verse 22. When the son was coming and the father runs out to see him, he's quick shouting, "Get his robe, get his sandals, kill the calf. Let's keep this thing moving in the direction that it's supposed to be moving." And I think a lot of times repentance stops with asking for forgiveness in our lives. Let me clarify that. How weird would it have been if the father ran out and did all those things and turned and started going home and the son felt so great about the forgiveness he received, he decided, "I'm going to go back out in the country again." We need to see repentance through. We need repentance to bring us on the path all the way back home. And I wrote this, too many people turn back the other way after moments of forgiveness. I've been there. You've been there. "God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." And he says, "Yes, you're forgiven." And then I go back and do the thing that I was doing before that I just asked for forgiveness. We've got to see repentance through. We've got to get all the way back home. And I love the urgency of the father. Get that robe back on him. Get that ring back on him. Get sandals on his feet. Boy, we are going home. We've got to stay on that path all the way back home. And in order to restore repentance, we've got to remember righteousness. That's the goal. And that's the mark. I was painting our football field last week. I had a track and field meet that I was prepping for. And so I needed to do some lines on the football field so that kids knew where to start and do some of their throwing events and stuff like that. And so I got my little walking thing marked out, hit the lines where I wanted them to be, and got my strings laid out, and I start running my paint sprayer down the field. And I finish, you know, and I'm like, "All right, great, pull the stakes." And I walk away and I turn, you know, I got a little bit away from where I had painted, and I could see my line like that. Like when I was up close, it seemed so straight. But 10 degrees off made quite a difference after just 10 yards. And I'm going to challenge you with this statement. We've got to stop living with a drift in our lives, you guys. We've got to stop living with a drift where we're comfortable being 10 degrees off course. Righteousness is the mark. It is straight ahead. And I'm gonna walk this path all the way back home, because if righteousness is the mark, but I shift 10 degrees, no longer am I hitting the course that God has for me. Or even worse, we try to get 1 foot straight, 1 foot 10 degrees, and suddenly, Kirk, I can only go so far. And I wonder, why am I stuck? Could it be that I've been living with a drift? And we've got to stop living with a drift, because imagine 10 degrees over 10 yards. That wasn't even 10 feet. Imagine it over 10 years. Imagine it over 250 years. We've got to stop living with a drift. And we heard it today from Mary. It starts in my church. It starts in my church. What if we are the prodigals, folks? What if we're the ones that have to come back? And what if when we get back on track, maybe, just maybe, us getting back on track brings humanity back on track? We've got to stop living with a drift. We've got to stop being, I just like to gamble a little. I just like to swear a little. I just like to lie a little. I just like to watch a little bit of that movie. I just like to drink a little. And suddenly, God, why am I stuck? I just get so far in my relationship with you, and I just don't know. I just can't go any further. It must be you. No. No. We've got to get rid of the drift. And why is it significant that this comes after worship? Well, because we need to have that fixed point of what we are turning back to and heading toward. Because a natural response when seeing the Father's face, or the face of the Father, is gonna be worship. And so once we get that fixed in our mind, that's what I'm pursuing, that's what I'm after, it's real easy to have that fixed focus point to keep me walking all the way back to where he needs me to get. The passage doesn't stop here, though. Take a look at verse 25. Because how many sons did the father have? Two. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him, "Hey, what's going on here?" "Oh, your brother's come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out. Man, what a great guy. And pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat cow for him?" Father responds, "My son, you've always been with me. Everything I have has always been yours. And we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Because after we've done the work of restoring our identity, restoring our humility, restoring prayer, restoring worship, and restoring repentance, we need to repeat the process, you guys. We got to join the party. We've got to join the party. And to join the party, we got to reject cynicism, and we've got to reject self-righteousness. Because cynicism and self-righteousness are going to lead us back to a conflict of identity. And so you see the father out here with his son who's always been with him, trying to repeat the process with him. Come on, your brother's back. You need to come back. You both were lost. And I love that Jesus in this passage, that's what he's trying to hit at. He's talking to Pharisees and he's talking to regular people, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Pharisees are like, oh, he's talking about the regular people. And Jesus is talking to the regular people and they're like, ah, he's talking about the Pharisees. No, you're all lost. We're all prodigals. We all need to get back on track. This is an I should thing. I need to get back on track. We are all lost. We all need rededication, and we all need restoration. And so praise God for Rededicate America 250. But how about rededicate Stephen? How about rededicate Stan? How about rededicate Kathy? It's gotta start here. Let's get back on track. Let's embrace our identity. Let's restore humility. Let's get prayer going in our lives again. Let's restore worship. Let's restore repentance. And when we find ourselves living in a drift, to get back on track. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you today. Father, we declare that today is a day of I should. Lord, let us make repentance our own. Let us make forgiveness our own. Let us make confession our own. Let us make fasting our own. Let us make humility our own. Let us make worship our own, Father. Let us stop thinking about the we shoulds and the you shoulds and the they shoulds, Father, but let us make it about what I should do today. Lord, let my prodigal heart be restored and rededicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.